Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. In the scripture reading that Brandon just had there with regard to the Garden of Eden, I think about the question that is asked there by God. Where are you? There are times in our life when we get lost and we're in the wrong place. We can all identify with that. We're going somewhere and we're just completely in the wrong place. We may be close, maybe we're going to some appointment in a big building, but we're on the wrong floor. We're on the right floor, but we're in the wrong hallway, and we realize that we just got to change course, or we might be driving somewhere, and we went down the wrong street, and we end up in the wrong place. We can all identify with that. I think especially those times when, you know, you want to meet family at a rental property up in the mountains somewhere. You ever done that? And it's, you know, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and they're already there, and they call you, well, where are you? Well, we're on such and such road. Well, you should have taken that first right instead of taking the second left. And, of course, you know, whenever that happens, there's never any street signs, and there's no lights out there, and there's a million driveways, you know. And so you're just wandering around, and eventually, you know, you roll in at the right place. We can identify with that. Spiritually speaking, however, have we ever been in the wrong place? If I were to ask you this morning, where are you? Where am I? We'd be thinking, well, I'm sitting right here in the church building. But I mean, where are we in life? Where are we in our family relationship and in our relationship with God and how we're living our lives? I find it interesting in Genesis chapter 3, that the very first question recorded from the devil was a question attempting to get man to sin. Has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Verse 1. I find it interesting that the first question of the devil is an attempt to get man to sin. But the first question of God recorded in Scripture is an attempt to get man to come to grips with the consequences of his sin. Where are you? Verse 9. God knows everything. He knows all. Why would he ask a question, where are you? He knew where they were physically. He wants to know where they are spiritually in their relationship with Him. He wants to know why they're hiding, why they're trying to get away from Him. Where are you? And they were in the wrong place. They were in the place of sin. They were in the place of shame, in the place of hiding. And then later, in the place of blaming. And you stop and think about it, that here is an opportunity to be with God in fellowship in a beautiful garden. The time is right for fellowship and enjoying the goodness of God's creation. And here Eve is talking with the devil. I would call that the wrong place at the right time. And so I want to talk this morning about our place in life. Where are we? I know we're sitting here in a building. I know we've come together, but where are we in the big picture? Where are we with our family? Where are we in our relationship to God? It is possible to be in the wrong place at the right time. God has placed us on this earth not only to serve Him, but to be a good example to others, to teach, to raise our families properly. The time is right to obey the gospel. The time is right to serve God to the best of our ability. But often we're off doing something wrong. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about being in the wrong place at the right time. And when I think of that, if you'll turn with me first of all to Genesis chapter 3, I think of Lot, Abraham's nephew. I think when I think of people that are in the wrong place at the right time, I think about Lot. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, we're told the story of the separation of Abraham and Lot, and the herds of both of them are so great that they need to separate. And so when it comes time for Lot to make a choice, he looks at the plain of the Jordan, chapter Genesis 13, verse 10. And it was this beautiful place to look at. And it was a lovely place. And so Lot, verse 11, chose him all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves. And Abraham dwelt in Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly against Jehovah. Now Lot has his family. And it's a time where you can raise your family and you can raise them in the right way. But we're going to pick a place that is exceedingly sinful. As parents, we have one opportunity to raise our children right, train up a child in the way that he should go. We have about 18 years to get that right. We have one opportunity. The time is right. God has blessed us with children. Psalm 127 talks about how that the quiver is full and that we're blessed from the Lord when we have a quiver full of children. They are a heritage from the Lord. And so the time is right to take these children that God has given us. They're a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing. They're an inheritance. And we have one opportunity to nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, 5. But then we drag them through Sodom. Of course, we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. The city is full of homosexuality. The men of the city came to Lot's house, and they beat on the door. They want to have a sexual relationship with the angelic men who came to see him. Bring them out that we may know them. A euphemism for sexual immorality. But hey, beautiful place to live. Awesome. Looks great. This is a beautiful place. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. It was so bad that Peter describes it as they vexed the soul of Lot, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, the fire and brimstone that came down from heaven, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. This was an ungodly place. And delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. We have one. The time is right to raise our family. Let's not drag them through Sodom. Now, we don't live in Sodom. But we need to watch the music that we listen to and the movies that we watch and the associations that we make and who we invite into our home and where we go and where we take our children. We have one time. The time is right to raise our children properly. Let's not be in the wrong place while trying to do that. As parents, we need to be setting the right example in being here, in worshiping God, and reading our Bibles at home, and praying together, and worshiping God together. We don't need to purposely put our children in harm's way. We don't need to be in the wrong place and take them, and even invite things into our home that's where we're just really in the wrong place. The time is right for raising our children properly. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's not be in the wrong place when we do that. What happened when God rained down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis chapter 19, of course, Lot and his wife and family are told to get out of the city. And we remember Lot's wife, she looked back. Okay. And then we get to, and she's turned to a pillar of salt. And in Genesis 19 and verse 30, when Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, his two daughters were with him. for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve our seed. Now listen, you can get out of Sodom, but you might not be able to get Sodom out of you. And so that's exactly what happens. They get out of Sodom, but they take a little piece of Sodom with them in those daughters. We're going to lie with our father and have sexual relations with him. Incest. Where did they learn that? Where did they get that idea? Where did they even think about something as terrible as that? Well, they didn't get it from God's Word. You live in Sodom. Even when you leave, you may take a little piece with you. So as parents, when we're raising our children, we don't need to be in the wrong place, because maybe in life we eventually move on from that. They will take that with them in their mind and in their heart, and may even begin to do some worldly things themselves. So we have to be very careful about that. Let's raise our families in the right place at the right time. You know, I think in the Old Testament about Jonah. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. We've been given the gospel. We have in our psalm books, into our hands, the gospel has been given. We have this precious message to talk with our family and friends and neighbors about saving them. Where are we? Are we actually talking to them? Where are we? Do we find ourselves, like Jonah, actually in the wrong place at the right time? Here is someone that may be at the store or waiting at the doctor's office. It's the right time. It's just a great chance to talk with them about a Bible matter, and we're off running somewhere else. Maybe not literally. But we don't have to. I don't want to bring that up. I think of Jonah. He was in the wrong place at the right time. It was the time to go preach. It was the time to preach the gospel. It was the time to save souls. It was the time to allow some folks who were not Israelites to hear God's word. These people are in Nineveh now. And they get to hear God's word. But no, I want to go run somewhere else, you see. I don't want to go talk with them. And so we need to be careful about that. God gives us open doors. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 and following, Paul prayed for open doors, that a door may be opened for the gospel. And we pray for open doors, and I believe God gives us those. It's that person sitting right beside us at the doctor's office. It's that person at Walmart. There's your open door. But do we get on a boat and go to Tarshish when that happens? In Jonah chapter 1, of course, we remember the story, how that God sees the sin of Nineveh, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he uses the human instrumentation of gospel preaching, just like today he wants us to take the gospel. In chapter 1, now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship to go to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. The time was right to save souls. But no, I want to go somewhere else. For us, it may be fear to talk about Bible things. It may be embarrassment. It may involve, we may know where this is headed, and that is that there's going to be a disagreement over baptism, or once saved, always saved, or instrumental music, or whatever it might be. We know that that's coming, and so we just don't want to bring it up. Are we getting on a ship fleeing to Tarshish? Or I might have to confront someone's immoral behavior, and we might eventually have to talk about how it's not right to drink and cuss and those types of things. Do we get on a ship and flee to Tarshish? The book of Jonah, yes, is about Nineveh being saved, but it's also about, especially when you get to chapter 4, it's about God's people fulfilling their responsibility toward things that they may not want to do. And here is Jonah, a good Jew. Now, I don't want to take the gospel to a Gentile. These are non-Gentiles over here. And in chapter 4, Jonah said in verses 1 and 2, I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God. So now we're on a different lesson. Now we're on a lesson where a Jew needs to learn that the gospel is for all and that God is gracious and merciful, not just to Jews. See, there's another lesson here in addition to saving Nineveh. And that's the lesson for us. And that is we have to fulfill our responsibilities that God gives us. So after, of course, we know the great storm and we know how that God prepares that great fish to swallow up Jonah, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. So come with me now to chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah a second time. Let us not put God in the position of asking us twice. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. It's the time is right for preaching. The time is right for saving. And there is a place for a man to stand up and preach publicly. That role and that authority has been given in the local church, and that's what I'm doing this morning. But all of us individually, Acts 8:4, the church was scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. We can talk with others about the gospel. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into that city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we know the rest of chapter 3. They repent and God does not destroy them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We need to be thinking about the time is right for preaching the gospel. And we need to invite to services, invite when we have gospel meetings, we need to be here ourselves. We need to invite others. Take someone a CD, a copy of the lesson. Set up a home Bible study, whatever the case might be. Do what we can. Let's not be running and end up in the wrong place, shirking our responsibility, shirking our duty to take others the gospel. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said unto his disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And that's all of us. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The harvest is indeed plenteous. It's ready. We don't have to wait. There's souls all around us that need the saving gospel. We must do what we can to talk with them. And let's not, like Jonah, end up in the wrong place. And if you look on a map and you see Nineveh over here in the east and you see Tarshish or modern-day Spain over here in the west, you see that he literally was going the opposite direction of where he needed to go. Let's not go in the opposite direction of taking the gospel to the lost. With regard to the harvest, in John chapter 4, Jesus says in verse 35, Say not there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. And he was talking about the people who were coming to him. Behold, lift up your eyes. Those people would be verse 39. The Samaritans coming out of the city. Behold, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are already white unto harvest. People, they're all around us and they need saving. So let's not be in the wrong place when we have an opportunity. Let's not be in the place of cowardice. Let's not be in the place of fear. Let's not be in the place of embarrassment. Let's not be in the place of, I just don't want to bring that up. It's the right time to save the lost around us. And believe me, I've been there where it's hard. It's hard to bring it up. It's hard to bring it up. It's hard to talk about it, especially if it's someone close to us. But let us not run and get on that boat to Tarshish. When I think of some New Testament examples of being in the wrong place at the right time, I think about the prodigal son. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Of course, this is for all of us this morning, but especially for our young people this morning. God gives us youth. And there's some things about youth that are great. You got more energy. you get out there and you've got friends that you can be with. And we have this youth. And we have an opportunity in our youth to serve God. And yet, where do we find this young son? Where do we find him? Here's the time to be serving God. Here's the time when you've got all of your physical energies and you can be using that to bring others to the gospel, and you can be serving God and you can be a hard worker in the kingdom. You've got all this energy to be working in the kingdom. But where am I? Oh, I'm out with the harlots. The prodigal son was in the wrong place at the right time. Here's the time for youthful service. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1. And it's a time for me to be serving God. And we have a nation full of young people that, you know, they're violent and rebellious and immoral. They're doing all these kinds of things. And here I am as a young Christian, and I can be serving God. And that's a great thing. But no, I'm going to be out with the world. And so in Luke chapter 15, in verse 13, we know the story. Not after many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Wow. Here's his body that could be used for the Lord. Here's his time and his energy and whatever inheritance he had been given by his father. All of that could have been used for the Lord. But no, we're going to squander that and waste that and just blow that in sinful, riotous living. Wrong place. Right time. Great time. Just like Jonah, time for preaching, that's great. And Lot, time for raising my family. But we're just going to blow it. We're going to blow it on Sodom. And we're going to blow it on running away to Tarshish. And we're going to waste our substance with riotous living. You think about young men and women that could be serving in the church. They can be the song leaders and the Bible class teachers. And the deacons and the elders and the young gospel preachers, and they can be serving in the local church, but they're out running with friends and they're drinking and they're doing this and they're doing that. What a waste. It's a great time to be serving God. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Your youth can be in a time to influence others. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example to them that believe in word, what you say, in your manner of life, your example, in love, in faith, in purity. It's a great time to be a young Christian. And sometimes young people, I don't want that. That's for my parents. That's my grandparents' church. I don't do that kind of thing. I just want to live it up and have fun. Squandering those youthful years. And it may never come. So they spend their life, their youth, in the service of the devil rather than God. So, as a young person, you have a great opportunity to remember your Creator and work for Him and volunteer for Him and do great things for Him. Don't be in the wrong place in your youth. I think about Peter. I think about Peter. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. If ever there was a time to stand for what is right, to stand for injustices, while Jesus is on this mockery of a trial, this kangaroo court where laws are being broken and he's not being given a fair trial. All through the night he's being abused and misused. If there was ever a time to stand up for my Lord, it would be right there. But where do we find Peter? Oh, I'm warming my hands by the fire of the enemy now. And so, a great time to stand for truth, a great time to stand with the Lord, a great time... In fact, he said earlier, if everybody scatters, Lord, I'll be with you. But that didn't pan out later that night, did it? And so there are times in our life where we can stand and be identified with Christ and His Word, whether it's at school or at work or in the community. We're going to stand there. We're going to side with Jesus. Others may be teaching error. They may be poking fun at that. Whatever, but I'm going to stand for truth. Where am I when that time comes? Where was Peter?
Well, he's out acting like, well, I don't know him. So we know the story in Matthew chapter 26 as we begin reading there in verse 69 that he's warming his hands by the fire. He's without in the court. A maid came to him saying, are you one who is with Jesus of the Galilean? But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. And we know that he did that three times. In the wrong place, at the right time, the time to be standing with Jesus, the time to be saying, this is the Son of God. I identify Him. I'm one of His disciples. Where am I? I'm running away. I'm in the wrong place. I'm in the place of denial. I'm in the place of cowardice. There are going to be times when we need to stand for truth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Apparently Peter had a little bit of a problem with peer pressure and what people think and this and that. And it happened again. It happened again in Antioch. Years after the incident there on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Peter had to work on this. And there was a time, Galatians 2:11, that he was eating with some Gentiles, some Gentile Christians, most likely. But when they came, some Jews came from James, most likely up from Jerusalem. He drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Hey, I'm not with these Gentiles. That would have been a place to say, these are my Gentile brethren. Like he did in Acts 10 and 11 when he went to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 11, when some Jews asked him about Cornelius, these Gentiles, he said, yes, God gave them the Spirit just like He did us. He stood up for them. But on this occasion, something happened. And, well, I don't want to stand for truth. I don't want to be identified with him. And so the text says he dissembled. Some versions say he acted hypocritically. Well, I don't know them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that if we will not confess Jesus, He will not confess us in the judgment day. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. And that's not just the gospel preacher or one of the elders in the church. That's all of us, young and old, men and women. If we are a child of God, we have to identify ourselves with Christ. Others may be poking fun. Others may be running the other way. But we're going to stand for truth and stand with Jesus and identify ourselves with Him. Now's the time to do that. Let's not be in the wrong place. Let's not be in the place of denial, the place of hiding out. And just like at the end of Matthew 26, and Luke records this as well, that Jesus looked over at Peter. Can you imagine that? And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus still sees us. He's still looking. He's looking to see if we're going to identify with Him, if we're going to stand with Him. And let's do that. It's tempting to just go off and be in the wrong place and hide out, but we can't do that. And so in the wrong place at the right time. Brethren, it's the time for raising our family. It's the time for preaching the gospel to the lost. It's time to serve the Lord when you're young. And those of us who are older realize how quickly time passes. You've got your youth. Serve the Lord. That's what your time is for. And it's time to stand for truth. You know, there's some other things that I think about. And we've been talking about this some in the high school class. You know, it's good to go out on a date. But you don't need to be in the wrong place when that happens. Some go out and fool around. They do things that are improper and immoral. It's the time to build a good relationship with someone. It's the time to get to learn someone and get to know them so that one day you can think about marrying them and you can go to heaven together. And so you're building that. You're communicating. You're working on your maturity. You're working on understanding them. All of those things that the time is right for. But no, what are we doing? We're out fooling around. Because that's what the world does, you see. We're out parking somewhere and doing something that's wrong. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. At the time when it's good to be learning about another young Christian, and we can be going to a gospel meeting together, and we can be reading the Bible together, and we can be learning about each other in a good Christian way. No, what are we doing? We're in the wrong place. We're doing things of the world. You see how the devil can get us to do that? Now here are Adam and Eve. You could not have picked a better time and place than the Garden of Eden. But the devil is going to come right in there too and get you there. So all of these areas of our life where the time is right, that's not off limits to the devil. He's going to try to get in and get us to sin even in those things. I think about forsaking the assembly when we need to be here. You know, it's time to come together and worship God. But no, I'm off somewhere else. See, I got other things I need to do. And I feel like this and I feel like that. And this came up, and that came up. One goes by, and well, now I've done it twice. And now I've done it three times. And now I'm up to several times, and pretty much it's a habit. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The place and the time is here to worship the Almighty God of heaven, the one who made us. I think of Psalm 95. Come, let us bow before our Maker. The least we could do to the one who made us is come and worship Him in song and a study of His Word and remembering His Son's death. But, oh, no, I got some other stuff. Wrong place. Right time. And I think about those who seek religion and human denominations when it's time to just simply be a member of the Lord's body. We've all known of individuals, and some including members of Churches of Christ, and I've had this happen in my own family, where they've been members of the Lord's body. He died on the cross. He was raised. God set him at His right hand and gave him all rule and authority. And Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. There is a church that is His body that we read about in the New Testament. And then there's all these other human denominations that came later. I can be a member of that and let Jesus be my head. Or I can let somebody else be my head, like the Pope. Or like the president of the Mormon church, or other men and women who are heads of different churches. But I've known of members of the church that have said, you know, I just want to be this. I just want to be a Methodist. I just want to go join the Presbyterian church. I just want to go join this church and go join that church. Maybe you've known of members of Churches of Christ who were baptized scripturally, who were worshiping scripturally. They were baptized into the body of Christ. But later, why? I just want to go join a human denomination. I'm just not being satisfied here. I'm not being fulfilled here. My needs are not being met. I've heard all those kinds of things. I'm just seeking more. I'm looking for other things, you see. Newer relationships and this and that. You're in the wrong place. You need to be in the Lord's body, period. There's just one body, Ephesians 4. 4 through 6, there's one body. It's not all the human denominations. That's the place you need to be, but you're in the wrong place. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 that every plant, talking about religious groups, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And human denominations have not been planted by God because they do not exist in the New Testament. God planted Jesus, Matthew 16, 18, my church. not a church with all these other names, but there are those seeking that. They're in the wrong place. And they could be a member of the Lord's body, but no, I'm off in some denomination somewhere. Because they have this and they have that and they have this program that they offer and they have people over there that are like this and all of that. They give all the reasons and all the excuses. They just simply need to be a member of the Lord's church, but they're seeking religion somewhere else. I think about members of the church who are running around in the world when it's time to be with the Lord. Oh, but you don't understand, I'm having a good time. I'm drinking on the weekends, partying with my girlfriend, and man, we're having a good time. And so members of the Lord's church out running around in the world. Peter describes that as the last state, that is running around with the world, is worse than the first, before you even came to know the Lord. Because you came to know Him, you came to have that knowledge of God's Word and God's truth, and now you have left that. You've turned back from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. Like a dog returning to his vomit. You're in the wrong place. We need to be with the Lord. We need to be with the Lord's people. We need to be with those who are going to help us get to heaven, not go to hell. And yet, no, you don't understand. I'm just having a much better time. And so there are those who were once members of the Lord's church who are now out running around with the world and having a good time. They're in the wrong place. It's time to be with the Lord and be with the Lord's people. But no, they want to be out there. There are those who usurp authority. I think about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. This is my church, and if I don't want people here, I can cast them out. And if I don't want the apostles, I can speak badly about them. And 1 Timothy 2:12, a woman is not to usurp authority or teach over man. There are different teaching roles. There are relationships in the home and in the church. But I don't want to keep that. I want to be doing what I want to be doing. And I'm really in the wrong place. It's not my place. It was not Diotrephes' place to be casting people out of the church. Who gave you the right to do that? But he just took it upon himself. I'm going to cast people out of the church if I don't want them here. And so there are people who have assumed, the Pope has assumed an authoritative role that was never given to him, ever. And various other positions of authority that people take on, they've never been given that place. And rather than just submitting to God's plan, no, we're going to usurp that. We're going to take that. You're in the wrong place. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, this man of sin. We're not told specifically who he is, but he is someone who will oppose God and the New Testament church. Look at this now. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man beguile you in any way, for it will not come, that is, the Lord will not come, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. This is my place, and I'm taking over, and I'm ruling. Wait a minute now. You're in the wrong place, friend. You weren't given that. But I'm going to assume it. I'm going to usurp it. I'm going to take it and nobody else can say anything about it. And so this was happening even now, Paul says. It is even now in verse 7. It doth already work. So something at that time where someone was doing that at that time, and it just gets worse later in what we call church history. More and more people do that kind of thing. Setting himself forth as God. That's not your place. And yet people assume it and presume it and usurp it. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. Are we living outside the body of Christ when it's time to be saved and respond to the gospel? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa said, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. But no, I'm just enjoying my life as it is. Don't bother me, preacher. Don't talk with me about that church stuff and that gospel stuff. I don't want to have a Bible study. Don't stop by the house. I'm fine. You know, I'm good. You know, let that be for the church folks down there. That's not for me. I've got my fishing and this and that, and my hobbies, and I'm good. No, you need to obey the gospel, friend. And so there are so many people that are just satisfied with their life. They've never been baptized for the remission of their sins to be baptized into the body of Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with that. Don't talk to me about that. They're happy about that. And yet, it's time. Today is the day of salvation. But the devil has gotten them to just procrastinate and put it off and almost and not quite yet. I'll think about it and all that kind of thing. So, where are you? Where am I? As a parent, where are we? Let's not be dragging our children through Sodom. Where are you when it comes to talking with someone about the gospel? Are we on a boat to Tarshish? Or are we trying to talk with them? Where are we as a young Christian? Off with the pigs and the slop and the harlots and the riotous living? Or faithfully serving God? Where are we when it comes time to stand for truth? Warming our hands by the fire of the enemy? Or standing for what is right? Where are we when it comes time to assemble? Where are we when it comes time to be a part of the Lord's body? Where are you? Where am I? The first recorded question that God gives in Scripture. And we would do well to think about that. Whatever the answer, let it be that which is pleasing to God. If we're in the wrong place right now, then we need to get up and get out of that place and come and be in the right place at the right time. And that's what we encourage you to do. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?